Yes, I'm completely aware that some people make fun of me for adjusting my collar all the time. No, it's not a nervous twitch, it's practical, because I really can't stand it when collars lay flat, and so you're going to be seeing an epidemic of it here, because this collar just keeps wandering, and it's really kind of irritating me. Hello everyone, this is Martin Zender, welcome to the Revelation series, and as I'm trying to figure out someone's motive, or let's just say specifically Clyde Pilkington's motive for wanting us to be engaged with this life, I think it's marriage, because Clyde loves marriage, he's a champion of marriage, I love marriage, I'm a champion of marriage, but not at the expense of setting one's affections on things above. Marriage is not the highest calling on earth, I think our friend thinks that it is, and so the problem is myopia. I think there's a myopic tendency here in 1 Corinthians 7 to see something like, therefore, those who are having wives be as though not having them. And our friend panics. How could you have a wife and be as though not having them? So Paul would never give that advice, thinks our friend. He would never give that advice unless there was some extenuating circumstance happening in 1 Corinthians, and that's not happening now. Clyde thinks, I believe he does, that it was the persecution of the church at the time that Paul didn't recommend getting married because things were tough back then and it would be tough to be married. Well, I don't see how things are any less tough now, and I think this advice applies universally. Well, I should say universally to this current era. And so I accuse my friend of having a myopic vision here because he ignores the rest of the entire context. He picks one thing out of 10 things to emphasize and forgets all this other stuff, like those not lamenting. Those who are lamenting, be as those not lamenting. Those rejoicing, as those not rejoicing. Those buying, as though not retaining. Those using this world, not using it up. For the fashion of this world is passing by. Never gets to all that other stuff because the focus is on marriage. How could he say? But every single thing in this list is related. And you can't divorce one thing from every other thing in the context. Oh, and here's another context. In the same letter, 1 Corinthians 2:6, Paul says that the chief men of this eon are being discarded. If the era in which Paul said this is no longer our era, then again we have to reverse everything, not just this one pet little phrase that Clyde likes about marriage, about those having wives be as though not having them. It's consistent advice. It's really not hard, apparently it is, to figure out what Paul's saying hold on loosely. So is it that the chief men of this era are no longer being discarded, or are they still being discarded? Won't they be on their way out all the way, and especially at the end? The end has to come sometime. Are they not on their way out until the end has transpired? Then they're going to be on their way out? That doesn't make any sense. They're on their way out. No, they're established. They're not on their way out. And then we're going to discard them, get rid of them, bring in a new system of government, and now they're going to be on their way out. No, they're on their way out during the entire era because they're being, in our mind anyway, happily marginalized. I hate to use a catchy, modern, politically correct term like marginalized, and yet I just did. I generally eschew such things. I will try to avoid that word in the future. I would even prefer to say placed on the outskirts of polite society. Yes, I would rather use 10 words rather than the popular catchphrase marginalized, which is turned into a commonality and a banality. All right, I'm going to fly through this article now. You're getting tired of this, and I am too. We're just going to work through it, going to fly through it here. there's a false dichotomy set up in this article. That is the article written by our friend Clyde Pilkington, called "The Current Era is Limitless" in volume 488 of the Bible Student's Notebook. That's what I'm critiquing. I think it's a dangerous teaching because it tells us that we ought to pay very close heed to this system, this cosmos, especially marriage, and that we are wasting our time, and that we are making a huge mistake to think that Christ could come any minute to rescue us from our trials. Okay, this is a quote from the article. The law spanned just over 1,500 years. If the law caused sin to increase, if the law which caused sin to increase lasted some 15 centuries, does it not make divine sense that grace would abound long past such a period? No. Where do you get this rule of thumb? Grace now stands at nearly 20 centuries. Is it nearly over? As if grace would end when this era ends. This is absurd because Paul says that in the oncoming eons, this is in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, 10, God will be displaying the transcendent riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. And so there's this false dichotomy put here that, well, since the law spanned 1,500 years, this is nothing less than date setting, but it's bad date setting because it grasps upon an unfounded relation between, well, the law spanned just over 1,500 years, and if the law which caused sin to increase lasted some 15 centuries, doesn't it make sense that grace would abound long past such a period? And we're only at 20 centuries of grace. Is it nearly over? God forbid that this particular era of grace should be over. Oh, no, God forbid that it should last another 10 minutes because it is starting to suck badly. As if grace would stop when this era stops. Grace is going to abound for the eon 4 and eon 5. Grace, grace, grace. And so it will have swamped completely, like a tidal wave, the measly 1,500 years of law. Why is Clyde artificially trying to shove all the grace that there will ever be into this time period? As though there's this law of reciprocity, where we have to at least, if law is 1,500 years, then grace has to at least be 1,500 years. All right, we're at 20 centuries now. That's not enough. Well, since grace abounds where sin abounds, then we should probably go on for another 20 centuries. Please, I don't want to. But me wanting to or not doesn't make a damn bit of difference. Back to the article. Is grace about to cease by our appearing with Christ in glory? Or has grace another 5 centuries? And he says this as though it's a juicy tidbit. Or, here's a delicious thought. Has grace another 5 centuries? That's 500 years, isn't it? Or perhaps another 10 centuries. Ouch, that one hurt. 10 centuries. And he puts this out as a delicious tidbit, like, oh, you're going to love this. All right, you're going to love this one. Law was 1,500 years. Grace is going to overwhelm it. So what if grace has another 10 centuries? How long is that? 10 times 100. It's 1,000 years. That's 1,000 years to double the duration of law. And here, again, he's making these calculations. Double the duration of law. Sounds like a great math thing. So, oh, what if he doubles it? It's pulling this out of thin air. Pulling out of nowhere, as if this is viable. And yet, I am pulling things out of Scripture, showing you Daniel chapter 9, 690 years, showing you so many years that Adam lived, so many years that Noah lived. I'm showing you time periods that are given the gold star by God, the sevens in the week, the sevens in the sabbatical year, the sevens in the Jubilee year. And I'm using these to calculate. This is random. Or this quote, okay, 10,000 years still isn't enough. 10 centuries, 1,000 years, I guess. Or perhaps another 10 centuries to double the duration of law, or even well beyond that. God, that would be freaking terrible. What kind of show will God make of this great attribute of His? None of us should dare to be so presumptuous as to estimate the end of the era of His grace. But my friend, you are doing the same thing. You are estimating the end of the era of grace by putting it at 5 or 10,000 years. I'm saying 5 or 10 minutes. And I am estimating the end of the era of grace, as if this is the era of grace. It's not. It's an era of grace. But what's the difference, my friend, between you saying it's 5 or 10 centuries away because you think God has to somehow double the time period of the law? What's the difference between that and me saying it's 5 or 10 minutes away? No difference. We're both setting a season. We're both estimating the era of grace, aren't we? So, please don't come across like you're not doing it. This was my comment. You know, I refuted this in print, if you want to see that. This, I refuted it in print in Volume 4, Issue 19 of the ZWTF. So if you go to Volume 4, Issue 19 of the ZWTF, what you will find in the ZWTF archives on my homepage at martinzender.com, scroll down in the left, you see a bunch of great material there, if I don't mind saying so myself, and I don't. And included is this print version of refuting this. No one is estimating the end of an era of grace, but I, for one, am insisting that this era is limited. I will continue with Paul to announce it as passing away. I will not, with Clyde, claim it to be relatively just getting started. No one knows when this era will close, but we are supposed to live in accord with the thought that it is passing away, not being elongated. It's not being elongated. Show me a verse where it's being elongated. Rather, I find several verses everywhere that says it's being shortened, that it's passing away. Disturbing thoughts about it being stretched out. And these thoughts are antithetical to how Paul would have us think of this era. I will go with Paul. Here's the verse reference. Well, I'll tell you this first. Supposing that the era of grace will be double the duration of the era of law is just that. It is a supposition. It is not God's plan to show His great attributes of grace in this era anyway, but rather in the oncoming eons. And I will quote to you Ephesians 2:7 because I can. That in the oncoming eons, He, God, should be displaying the transcendent riches of His grace in His kindness to us in Christ Jesus. This does not need to be packed into the current era. This current era could be 5 minutes of grace. I mean, what I mean is, if you take the 1,500 years of law, and you say, okay, that was a preparation for a revelation of the grace of God. And let's say that 1,500 years of law was followed by 5 months of grace. Hey, if that's what God wants to do, great. It's enough. It's enough to show the contrast. The change of Saul on the road to Damascus happened in a moment. I tell you, that was enough to show the contrast. It can happen in 5 minutes. Let's say you had 10,000 years of law. You had this hammering of condemnation and death based on a human's inability to do divine dictates. And then let's say you send this lunatic Saul on the road to Damascus to kill believers in Jesus Christ, and you lavish him with grace. You not only save him, you pet him, you love him, you squeeze him, and you sit him on a throne and feed him fruit, grapes, and you personally massage oil into his feet. You've already exhibited amazing grace, and it takes what? We got the fruit. Yeah, you have to get the fruit. You have to find the oil, probably either coconut oil or extra virgin olive oil, cold pressed, of course. And then you have to get the man of throne, Saul. You have to put him up there. This probably, I'm talking about maybe an hour at this point. And then you spend another hour pampering the man. What did I say? Loving, petting, squeezing, rubbing, anointing. Yes, that takes maybe another hour. I'm saying 2 hours would do it. 2 hours would do it. You don't need 2,000 years of this grace, but we've had it. So God, it's enough. And then, notwithstanding the fact that it's in the oncoming eons that the transcendent riches of the grace will be displayed in his kindness to us. We will be the poster children for the grace of God. And so I say to you, the above verse, Ephesians 2:7, allows this era, which supposedly shows the transcendent riches of God's grace, but doesn't. It doesn't. It shows, yeah, it does and it doesn't. I mean, it does in that we saw Paul receiving transcendent grace, but I got this verse here that it's in the oncoming eons. He'll just be displaying transcendent riches of his grace and his kindness to us. It's going to be going on and on. So the above verse allows this current era, which supposedly shows the transcendent riches of his grace, to end at any time. That's what this verse does. So that even more transcendent riches of grace than those witnessed at Paul's conversion can come. I predict that this era will end. This is my prediction. Take this to the bank. Make book on it. Listen, I predict that this era will end 5 minutes from now. With this prediction, I am much nearer to the spirit and intention of Paul than to suppose with Clyde that it will end in 500 or 1,000 years. Both Clyde and myself are supposing. I am supposing in accord with Paul. My suppositions are in accord with Paul, who says both that the transcendent riches of the grace of his grace will be shown in oncoming eons, and who says that the present era is limited. The era is limited. I reject the law, grace, time theory. I reject it publicly. In Scripture, grace is more often played against sin anyway, not law. For that, you just need to go to Romans 5:16. I'll let you do that on your own. Sin has been around since Adam, long before Sinai. So if you want to make a comparison between grace, don't do it between grace and law. It's not a false comparison, but there's a better one. Sin is law. Grace is played against sin. See, grace is always played against sin. And sin's been around for a long time since Adam. That's long before Sinai. So you don't have a mere 1,500 years, ladies and gentlemen, of law. Well, you do have that, but I'm engaging you with something far more treacherous and far more able to be compared and otherwise comparable to grace, which is sin. If we want to play with numbers and eras, it is far more likely that God compares the era of humanity's reign on earth with the era of the reign of his Son. This is a legitimate scriptural comparison. Hebrews calls the coming millennium the Sabbath rest of God's people. I'm fairly satisfied with my work today. I think I will conclude it. I hope none of you are getting excessively weary of this line of thought. Whether you are or not, I am going to continue because this is what I must do. If I reduce my listenership to one person, I will continue because I am not to be blown about by every wind of opinion. I will do what I feel convicted to do. This really does belong to a discussion of the book of the unveiling. Because again, we find ourselves living in this amazing era, the end of it. A lot of people have lived in it. Few people live at the crisis point. And we are at the crisis point, the fulcrum, the turning point, where it's all gonna happen. It's an amazing time to be alive. We need to document our feelings. We need to talk about our feelings, but not put undue stress on our feelings. What we are putting undue stress on is the Word of God. We're analyzing important passages. We're analyzing words. We're asking ourselves, what was Paul thinking? And we're comparing, what was Paul thinking when he wrote it? And we're comparing scriptural things, not only law to grace, but sin to grace. And where we are making suppositions, we're making them in accord to Scripture. I like this. I hope you like it too. But whether you like it or not, we're going to continue in this vein until I finish this article. Then, of course, I'm going back to the final years of Millennium 6. I'm going to show you the time bridges that allow us to count years from Adam to the present time. This will tell us, really, the season and the year when the Messiah will return to to earth to set up the vaunted, much-awaited thousand-year kingdom. And if that kingdom is near, then our celestial destiny, our being taken to that celestial destiny is nearer still.